Well, an old mountaineer, a mountain man, and his wife were sitting in their front room in front of a blazing fireplace one evening while it was just pouring rain outside. And there they sat, rocking away in their rocking chairs. And after a long silence, the wife said, "Jed, I think it's raining. Get up and go outside and see." The old mountain man continued to stare into that fire, rocking in his chair. And finally he sighed and he said, "Oh, Ma, why don't we just send the dog out and see if he comes back wet?" People are lazy. Lazy in our lives. We always look for the easiest way to achieve our goals. It's true in life, and it's true in faith. I love the way that Father Heaton explained New Covenant and the process of education to me when I first arrived so many years ago now, John, 2011. I can't believe it. But nonetheless, I wasn't a teacher by training. I was an Episcopal priest. And he said, "Well, that's okay because of the fact that most children think that education is a passive voice verb." This is one of his favorite sayings, passive voice verb. They expect to show up and it just happened to them. And sadly, it's true about education and it's true about life. So much of our lives are spent just expecting stuff to drop into our laps. And not only that, but we as the inheritors of the Protestant Reformation, which we are as Anglicans, are also equally afraid of the idea that perhaps we have to put any effort into the Christian life. That somehow that whole grace thing, that whole Jesus thing, is supposed to take care of that, and I'm just supposed to be along for the ride, waiting for glory. But that is certainly not the attitude shared by anyone in the Scriptures, either Old or the New Testament. Hear Paul in his letter to the Philippians. "Brethren, I count not myself to have already achieved it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus, His Son." Paul to the Philippians. And we hear that same sentiment expressed to us in our collect for this, the Sunday next before Advent. "Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, being plenteously, may plenteously bring forth the fruit of good works, and may of thee be plenteously." That we pray today with the whole church universal that God would break into our lethargy and stir us up, that we courageously might go about the work that He has given us to do. So that great saint and doctor Augustine said to his audience, praying to the Lord, "Give what you demand, and demand whatever you will. Give to us, O Lord, by your grace, what you demand, and then ask of us anything you like." So we hear today about how it is that God is about His harvest, bringing forth fruit. And how do farmers gain a harvest? Well, they begin in the spring and cultivate it, planting and digging up the earth, and then they water it through the season. And finally, at the end, they look forward to a great bumper crop, a harvest, and they reap it and they bring it in. And God does indeed do that very thing. So He says in the book of the prophet Isaiah, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes. So God, seeking a harvest, a fruit from his people Israel, tended to all of their needs, planted in them his word, guarded them around with his blessings, his defense as a wall, and then looked to see whether they would give him the harvest that he sought. And if you know that passage, you know then it ends in lament, that no, they did not. They brought forth the fruit of sour grapes to make God's teeth set on edge. He looked for fruit and instead brought forth a cry. He looked for righteousness and instead violence. The book of the prophet continues. But if God cultivates and seeks a harvest, then so must we. We too must be about the business of cultivating fruit for God and bringing it forth as though he expects it of us. So Paul again, but this time to the Galatians, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. At the end of his letter to the Galatians, of all of these things that I've shown you so far, my friends in Galatia, be sure of this one thing, that you must be about the business of bringing forth the fruit of good works and not the fruit of evil works. One of my favorite shows growing up, and this dates me terribly, one of my favorite shows growing up was Hee Haw. And how it was that the doctor, and I can't remember what the doctor's name was. What was the doctor's name? Anyway, Junior Samples comes in to the doc and says, Doc, I've done broke my arm in two places. And his response was, well, then, Junior, stay out of them places. Or again, in the wisdom of Hee Haw, men sow wild oats 6 days of the week and then go to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. Is that true of us? That we go about the business, yes, of seeding our field, but not with the seed of goodness, but instead of vice and violence, and then pray that God do his best to overcome all of our efforts. No, that's upside down. We must be about the business of seeding, cultivating, watering, and bringing in a harvest of goodness for the Lord God. But not on the basis of our own merits, of course. Certainly not ours, but of Jesus's. And we hear that wonderful message not only in our lesson today from Jeremiah, but in all of these hymns that we've sung so far today. From Jeremiah, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. The one that will come to rule the nations is named the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because of the fact that all of his book is about how it is that the Lord will punish his people for their wickedness, that he will surely send Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonians to tear down the walls of Jerusalem and drag Judah, the last two tribes remaining in Israel, off into exile for punishment for their waywardness, their idolatry, and their injustice. But in this chapter, Jeremiah gives some hope. God would not forget them so far away in Iraq, which is where Babylon was, across a burning desert. God's arm was not shortened. He could find his people there, and he would not forget them. He would bring them home the way that he had brought Moses and the Hebrews out of Egypt. He was that same God, and he would do it again. And when he brought his children back, he would establish the long-hoped-for king from David's line. This is that branch that is mentioned here in our lesson from Jeremiah. That branch. Those of you who have done some wood cutting, you know how it is that you can lop a tree off and that stump will stand dormant for a long, long time. But sometimes it'll start growing again. And that shoot of life will spring forth. And Jeremiah says, Jerusalem, you are that stump. Cut off by God. Chopped down like a tree. But not forever. God will give a new life to that old stump. And that new life will be the king. David's long expected successor. His son. And when that sprig grows into a righteous, holy branch, its name will be, and this is the astonishing thing about this prophecy, the name of that royal branch will be God. You were expecting it was going to be something like Jehoiakim or Herod or somebody like that, but it's not. The name of David's righteous branch, when it grows again, will be Yahweh. Yahweh, the promise keeper. Yahweh, our righteousness. We so often think that when we come to these questions of righteousness, it has something to do with our goodness, or perhaps the goodness that comes when God gives it to us. But that's not what it means, at least here in Jeremiah, if not in most places in the Bible. It has everything to do with what God will do for His people who have fallen under the weight of their own sins. God's righteousness is His characteristic of His covenant promise keeping. When God promises you, and when God promises me, that He will never forget us, never will He fail us, that His love endures forever, and we may say, oh no, He has forgotten me. I know it. I feel in the deepest of despair. He certainly has let me fall through His fingers. And Jeremiah says to us these thousands of years later, no, God's character is His righteousness, His covenant faithfulness to His children. And how do we know what God's covenant loving faithfulness looks like? That He will send a king who would stand in our midst, speaking for God, acting for God, keeping God's righteousness, that is, His covenant promises to Israel to save the whole world. That's what God's covenant promises look like. And what would that look like? What would God's covenant keeping look like? It might look a lot like a man sitting down on a mountainside, surrounded by 5,000 people, and feeding them miraculously from 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's what it might look like. Jesus calling to all of the outcast of Israel who longed to hear the message that God had indeed remembered them, had not forgotten them. And He called them out into the wilderness as Moses had the Hebrews, and He sat them down and He fed them miraculously. Yes, of bread and of fish, but more miraculously, He fed them with His own life, His own body, and His own blood. It is Jesus, Israel's Messiah, the long-awaited branch of David, who is God Himself. God's person, yes, but God's faithful promise-keeping to us. His righteousness to us. His remembering and saving us, even as we had fallen away in the exile of our own sins. That great saint and theologian, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, theologian of the 13th century, wrote of God's righteousness this way: "Thy righteousness, O my dear Savior, is not a short cloak that cannot cover two, but being a long robe and a large righteousness, it will wholly cover thee and me. A multitude of sins in me, but thee, what shall it cover, O Lord, but the treasures of thy goodness? To thee, sweet Jesus, the beginning and the end, which has out of the riches of thy superabundant grace blessed my studies up to this point, guiding, as I hope, my pen with thy finger, even from the first lesson until this very last line, be given all honor, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen." Bernard of Clairvaux, seeing that all of the goodness of his life had come because of the fact that Jesus himself had covered him with his cloak. The coldness of our own sins, the coldness of this world that so often disappoints, has been driven away by the love of Christ and the promise of God. My friends, the Christian life, it must be lived. And it must be lived daily, moment by moment, in the realization that God indeed has covered us with his love by sending that great and final King, Son of David, Son of Mary, Jesus himself. And the Christian life must be lived moment by moment in the virtues of faith and hope and charity. Faith that God has indeed saved us in the death and resurrection of his Son. That there is nothing left to fear. For those who are in Christ now, there is no condemnation. And in hope that what God himself has begun in the resurrection of his Son, he will finish in our own resurrections. That even the power of death should strike us with no fear. That there is nothing left for us to be afraid of. In this world and in the world that is to come, we find ourselves held in the God's faithful promises. Faith, hope, and love. Yes, love of God, who has done all of these things for us, calling us to stir up ourselves to enter into God's loving care for us. Yes, love of God, but also love of neighbor for God's sake. For we are to be the very hospitality, that extension of Jesus's love, who himself showed us hospitality. We ourselves must be bound up in that love to bring the lost into God's kingdom. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.